Today on Real Radio.
And I want to ask this question. You have to ask yourself this question. I can't ask it for you. You can only ask it for you, and I've got to ask it for me. Jesus, if you were to write me a letter right now, if I had to pick out of these seven letters, which one would most correctly address my life?
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his fascinating study through the second and third chapters of the book of Revelation. We're actually going through the entire book, but this mini-series is called Letters to the Seven Churches, very much a self-examination kind of a series of studies. It's subtitled, What Kind of Church Are You? We now look at chapter 3 in verses 7 through 13. Jesus just got done harshly criticizing the church in Sardis in the previous few verses. Now, he communicates with the church at Philadelphia and has more good things to say about them, and even tells that particular church that he will protect them. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs.
We are looking at the church of Philadelphia. The Church of Philadelphia, Jesus writes a letter to them, and we are in this series entitled, What Kind of a Church Are You? What Kind of a Church Am I? What Kind of a Church Are We as Believers? As we're continuing our march through the book of Revelation. This morning, Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 to 13, as we look to Jesus' letters. It's interesting to remind ourselves that the last words from Jesus Christ are not found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. The last words of Jesus Christ are found in the book of Revelation. It's the book of Revelation that Jesus writes seven letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor, today Turkey. And that region, as you have well been instructed now, is a region of churches that are just east of the Mediterranean Sea, north of Israel, in the land of what we call Turkey today. And you might say, well, golly, at the end of the century, wasn't there more than seven churches? And the answer is absolutely correct. There were many more than seven churches existing at that time. But for a very important reason, Jesus addressed his personal letter to seven individual churches that make up a circuit or an elongated circle. If you take the Ford logo, you know that logo of Ford, the blue oval? If you turned it kind of on its tail, that would be the pattern. It's a long, elongated oval of an area that makes up the seven churches geographically. And each of those seven churches had personalities. Listen, they had a pastor, they had a personality, they had problems, they had challenges, they had specific locations, and they had things that were by nature a characteristic of these churches that caused them to not only be true actual churches of their day, of history, but to be a church or churches that through a chronological folding of time, you could see these churches, how they've lived or panned out in church history for these last 2,000 years. It's amazing. In fact, when we come to the conclusion of this series, we're going to be looking at that fact much more closely. But we look right now to Revelation 3, verses 7 to 13. Jesus says, "And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, and he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. For you have a little strength, and you have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them to come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Bible says in Proverbs 25:25, as cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from afar. This letter to the Church of Philadelphia is the most wonderful letter of all of the seven written. Why? For a lot of reasons. One of them, there's no correction given by Jesus. There's no rebuke. Only praise Jesus gives this church. Now, everybody, we all know this, right? Was it a flawless church? No, there is no flawless church, right? You say, well, you know, I found the perfect church. And you know, you haven't, because the moment you and I show up to that perfect church, it's no longer a perfect church, because we are all imperfect people. There is no perfect church. The beautiful thing is that when God looks at you through Christ Jesus, he sees you. Can you believe it? Are you ready for this? He sees you what? Perfect. You say, Pastor, come on, you're going to make me blush. It's true. When God the Father looks at you who believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you believe he died on the cross, rose again from the dead, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God sent to earth to be our redeeming sacrificial lamb. God, as it were, puts on glasses, so to speak, and sees you dipped in the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't like bananas. I don't like them. They're beautiful. They smell great. I don't like the way they taste. Unless I go down to Balboa and get on the island and they dip it in hot chocolate with nuts, then I can handle that banana. To me, that sends a great message. God takes my life and dips me, completely immerses me, not in chocolate, though I may be nuts. He dips me in the blood of Christ, and when I come up out of that, God sees the blood of Jesus, who was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You will not go to heaven based upon your own performance or your own righteousness, as we shall see in this study, but based upon the application of the blood of Lamb upon your life and my life as we put our faith in Jesus Christ. That's good news. So when Jesus writes this letter to this church at Philadelphia, it's a wonderful letter. It's a letter where he praises this church. And I believe that if you're listening, and as we go through this study, I'm so excited about the outcome of what God might minister to your heart this morning about your position in Christ and what kind of a church you are. Because what kind of a church you are, we are, is all predicated upon what kind of a Christian we are. What kind of a Christian we are dictates what kind of a church we will be involved in. That's a very important thing. People will gravitate to certain kinds of churches. That's normal, and that's a good thing. My goodness, we live in a community around here where there are churches. You know, you think of Calvary Golden Springs. You think of to the north, and you go to the south or to the east, and you got Harvest Christian Fellowship, where on one end or the other in our local vicinity, and churches in between, of which we are one of them, where there are thousands and thousands of people in attendance of these churches. How can that work? How does that play out? Because if you notice on a Friday night, the line that's at In-N-Out Burger here across the street, but have you noticed across the street from In-N-Out Burger, everybody's lining up for that other fast food place? Or if you can go to Colonel Sanders, it's packed. Or you go to Carl's Jr., though I condemn their commercials. I'm done buying Carl's Jr. burgers, I tell you that. I didn't buy them anyway. I go to In-N-Out personally. That's where Jesus, I'm sure, would eat if he was here on earth anyway. But if you notice on a Friday night, everybody, it's packed out. Why? Because you know what? They're all serving up food. And just like the churches, and you got to think of the churches also in the book of Revelation that are mentioned, they're serving up the gospel. And yet, as each of these churches had a pastor and they had a ministry and they had a feel about them, so people attend various churches, not because the body of Christ is divided, because God believes in the local church, but because there's food served with a different style or a different flavor. And that's a very important thing. One's not greater than the other. Keep that in mind. These churches recorded in the book of Revelation, Jesus loves them all. But it's interesting that the church of Philadelphia, Jesus gives these wonderful, glowing reports of. It's interesting as we consider the postman of Patmos, the Apostle John, he brings this letter that's most encouraging. And we're blessed by it. Jesus is speaking. And by the way, I want to challenge you that Jesus is still speaking. He's speaking right now to your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you say, well, I don't think so. Well, he will by the time this service comes to an end. You say, how do you know for sure? Because I know so sure that that's true, more than I know the validity of my last name is so, that whenever the Bible is lifted up and stated and taught and preached, Jesus said the Holy Spirit will be present and he will move with power because he uses the Word of God. That's an important thing. So Jesus will be speaking this morning by the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, God who at various times in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Hebrews 13, 8 says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So then when we consider the church at Philadelphia, we got to know a few things about it. The church went by the name, or I should say the city went by the name of Philadelphia. Today, it's a Muslim city by the name of Al-Sirat, and it's what's left of the Roman Empire in its ruins. It's a small area today, and again, it's under Muslim control. But by way of review, and listen, or by way of introduction, people, it's very important that you listen to the introduction because it's amazing how much it plays into the biblical truth that Jesus gives. Politically, keep this in mind, by way of background regarding the church at Philadelphia. Politically, the city was named Philadelphia, and you know what that name means, right? We have the city in America. If you've ever been there, it's anything but the city of brotherly love, which is what it means. Philadelphia means brotherly love. It was founded by Attalus Philadelphus. And politically, it was commissioned by the Roman government to be a city of vision. Listen to this. The Romans nicknamed it the mission city or the missionary city because it had a mission statement. Philadelphus established it by an edict of Rome as an outpost for the Roman Empire to be a very important thing, that it would spread Roman rule, Roman law, the Greek language, and Greek culture to the eastern part of the world. It was an outpost, Philadelphia. You don't need to look at it now, but if you looked on your Bible map, it's eastward from many, from the seven churches or from the other churches that historically resided in Turkey, and it was an outpost to send the Greek culture and the empire to the Eastern world. So Rome, listen, not Christianity, but Rome nicknamed it the missionary city. Keep that in mind as we go through our study. It was to be, as it were, a mouthpiece of the Caesars. Philadelphia, as a city, existed for one sole purpose. It was an outreach by which Rome literally pumped money into it because they viewed it as that missionary outreach based upon the missionary vision of Rome to spread the empire. It was a recipient of Roman money as a mission venture of a pagan society, no doubt about it, to spread even more paganism. You say, well, how does that play into the study? It's amazing how it does. In a religious sense, keep this in mind. The physical church at Philadelphia was the typological, so to speak, forerunner of the chronology of the church age that, listen, historians know now brought us out to about the 19th century. Very important, the 1800s. Because since the Reformation period, people, this may be boring to you. I hope it's not. You remember before we were Christians, we hated history? And I don't know about you, but now that we're Christians, we love it. I'm a weirdo. I loved history before as a Christian. I love it more now because it's his story. History is. Well, from the time of the Reformation, Martin Luther, where the church went back to the study of the Bible, from the 1400s, 15, 16, 1700s. You saw a time there when God was pouring His Spirit out upon Europe and the church went back to the Bible. Guess what happens when a church or when a movement goes to the Bible? Do you know what the next thing is? When the church goes to the Bible, it takes the Bible in, it gets strong, and it can't take it anymore. It's got to go. It's got to do something with all that knowledge and with all that unction. And what happened is, in the 18th and 19th centuries, it was the birth of the great missionary movement of the church throughout history. People, it's amazing how close you and I live to that age, living today in the 21st century. From the 19th century to the 20th century, there is more evangelism done than all the history of the world. Isn't it exciting? As a historical nut, I love that stuff. That it's just very recent where the church exploded on the global scene to get the gospel out. And you and I have been alive where in recent years, making history again, Billy Graham some years ago preached a sermon, of a series of sermons in a crusade where it reached 2.3 billion people in one night. Never before ever done in human history. We live in a tremendous age. You might say, well, I don't believe it's any different than any other age. Then quite frankly, though I love you, you're nuts about the age in which you live in. You got to open your eyes. This has never happened before. In fact, it's quite amazing if you think about it right now regarding this great missionary movement that began. It's also referred to by biblical scholars that the age since the 1800s to now is called the Great Revival Age of the Church, or, listen, the missionary age of the church. Now you see how it ties into the church at Philadelphia and its creation. Isn't that something? It's amazing. In the wake of this great missionary movement, God has established hospitals worldwide in the name of Christ, schools, universities, humanitarian rights, scientific breakthroughs have accelerated in the way as never before, based upon the foundations of those founding fathers of science, of which most of them, by the way, were believers in God. Very interesting. All the technology that we've perfected today is technology predicated upon the earlier findings, the foundations of science found by great men who loved God. Sir Isaac Newton was one of them. Bernoulli and his principle of dynamics was another lover of God. Kepler, the great astronomer, loved God. Amazing. Well, you know what? It's amazing to me that as we look to this study, the church at Philadelphia, it's a church, frankly, that as a pastor, it's a letter I want to receive from Jesus. I don't want to receive any of the other six letters. I would pray, oh Lord Jesus, I have prayed, God, if you were to write a letter to this church today, may it be like the letter of the church to Philadelphia. And then I want to look and I want to put my life in light of the word. And I want to ask this question. You have to ask yourself this question. I can't ask it for you. You can only ask it for you, and I've got to ask it for me. Jesus, if you were to write me a letter right now, if I had to pick out of these seven letters, which one would most correctly address my life? And I want to encourage you this morning. I am so excited and so pumped up as I looked and I applied my personal life to this. I know I'm not perfect. I fail miserably. You know, people say, Pastor, we just love you. You know, you're wonderful. You know what I tell them? If you said that to me, this is what I've said to you, haven't I? Well, you know what? I don't know about that. You need to ask my wife. That's my answer. I don't know about that, but you need to ask my wife. Ask my kids. You want to find out the truth about some husband or some wife or some mom or some dad? Ask the kids or ask the husband or ask the wife. My point being this, none of us are perfect, but God is, and He loves us. And the beautiful thing is, are you excited about His Bible? Only you can answer that. Are you excited about His Bible? Are you excited about knowing Him? Are you excited about His return? If those things are in the affirmative in your life, then you know what? You may very well find yourself this morning being a Philadelphian believer. And that ought to just so pump you up, I tell you. It'll do you better than two shots of espresso, I tell you right now. Because there's nothing like encouragement. There's nothing like encouragement. All of us love encouragement. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because it'd be silly if you didn't raise it. We all want to be encouraged. Well, let's look at this together, everyone. What kind of a church are we? What kind of a church are you? In verses 7 to 8, when Jesus calls you and I to follow him, this is what he says. And to the angel of the church at Philadelphia write, these things saith he who is holy, he who is true. What kind of a church are you when Jesus calls you and I to follow him? Number one, when he calls us to be his example. That's his witness. When Jesus Christ calls you and I to follow him, here's our challenge. He calls us to be his example in this world today, to be a witness of his. The structure of the Greek in this is very comforting. Jesus is not, and contrary to the other letters, he's not rebuking them saying, I'm holy, you guys are blowing it. I'm true, you guys are false. He's saying, I'm holy, I'm true. And the Greek construction is not a rebuke, it's a word of encouragement. He's saying this, hey, church at Philadelphia, because I'm holy and because I'm true, you have been holy. The word means separated unto me. Can you answer that to him privately right now? Can you say, Jesus, I can say amen to that. I mean, I do fail, but my passion is to be separated to you. Man, only you know the answer in your heart right now. You can write that down in your mind. Jesus, that's a yes. I want to be solely and wholly separated unto you, Lord. And Jesus says, he who is holy, he who is true. Well, when he says that we are holy, we are blessed by him by association. When we call upon him, when we make him the Lord of our lives, Jesus is saying this, and you know the verse well. Jesus is saying, because I'm holy, you too shall be holy. Now, what's encouraging about that? You may say, well, what's encouraging about that? When the Bible says, for example, in 1 Peter 1:15, but as he who called you is holy, be ye also holy in your conduct, because that is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. How do you hear that? Do you hear God looking at you saying, be holy because I'm holy. Straighten up, tuck in your shirt, put on your tie. Be holy for I am holy. That's not how he says it. He's saying it this way. Be holy for I am holy. People, when you begin to study the Bible, we cannot be holy in and of ourselves. You can't do it. God is saying, by faith in me, I am holy by nature. That's who I am. I'm the Lord. But by you putting your faith in me, I impart to you, says the book of Romans, my holiness. Isn't that amazing? So God is basically saying, be holy because I'm holy. You can go out and be holy in the world, separated from it, because I, your source, am holy.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. In a look at chapter 3 of Revelation and verses 7 through 13, this is part of our mini-series called Letters to the Seven Churches, subtitled, What Kind of Church Are You? And what we've been looking at is the letter Jesus dictated to the Apostle John to be sent to the church at Philadelphia. We'll have to pick up with more on our next broadcast of Real Radio, so be sure and join us. You know, each and every letter to each and every church in this portion of Scripture is different because each church had their own issues to deal with. It's a fascinating look at the issues that seem to repeat themselves all the way up to the present day. And so this study series called Letters to the Seven Churches is available to you on CD. Simply pay us a visit at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org, or give us a call at area code 909-393-7100 and order your own copy. Again, area code 909-393-7100. And by the way, this is for your gift of any amount. Again, www.realradioactive.org or give us a call at area code 909-393-7100. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is made possible by Calvary Chapel Chino Hills and your generous contributions. If you'd like to become a radio partner with us, here's our address. Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel Chino Hills wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ. and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs has been made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.